He was with that wisdom, he used that to build the kingdom of Israel. He used it to establish really an epicenter of cultural exchange. Huge wealth was accumulated as a result of that. Leaders from all other nations would come to just sit in his court and listen to his judgments and pronouncements and his proverbs. And as a result of that, they would bring gifts and all kinds of things. And he accumulated just massive amounts of stuff. And he had all kinds of experiences that we could only imagine, the stuff that he experienced. And he was into gathering intellectual material so that he could just acquire all kinds of knowledge. And he had all of this stuff. And in the first two chapters, we saw that his decision and his conclusion about all those things were, this is all meaningless. And that is kind of a bummer, that you could do all of that good stuff, but he said, under the sun, apart from God, there's not a lot of accomplishment in any of those things. And so he gets to chapter 3, and he starts talking about, he switches gears a little bit. So some of you are saying, thankfully, he switches gears. No more leaving church disappointed in life. But now we're going to start to see a different side of things, and he gets into the specifics of it a little bit more. So in chapter 3, verse 1, you can follow along. He says, for everything there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Now, right about now, you're singing a song in your head. And it has the phrase, turn, 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 over and over. There's a season, turn, 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 for every, turn, turn, turn. Anyway, that's the birds. Okay, that's not the Bible. That's the birds. Okay, that's 1965. Okay. So yeah, you may have heard it in an elevator now if you're younger. Back then it was rock and roll. Okay, so verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen this business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you are using things that were written thousands of years ago to influence us even now. God, your wisdom is without time limit. Your wisdom penetrates through all of our lives, and God, I pray that that would happen even now, that your wisdom would come and affect the place that we live in right now, affect that the way we think about our lives, the way that life happens around us. God, I pray that you would help us to become more and more Christ-like as a result of understanding this passage right here. So help us, God, enlighten us. Let your Holy Spirit teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, for some of you, this is no more than lyrics of a song. For some, it's very confusing stuff. For some, it really doesn't have a lot of relevance because we don't quite have the understanding of it. And I'm not quite sure that we can have full understanding of the intent or all of that. But what we do know is that God uses Scripture to affect our lives in very, very different, diverse ways because of each one of us is in a different spot, and each one of us has a whole different background. And so God is using the word that he has put into us through this type of stuff, and he uses it to influence and affect us moving forward. He uses it to help us to become more Christ-like. He uses his word to affect us for kingdom's sake. And if we're going to be moving forward in God, if we're going to be moving forward in this transformation process that he has us in being more and more like Jesus Christ, then we have to get the things that he's saying in this passage right here, because there is a great deal of misconception about what life should be like or what life could be like as a believer versus an unbeliever, or as a person who tries to do the right thing versus a person who doesn't really give a rip. And if we get this portion of scripture here, it can have a great impact on the way that we actually live our lives and the way that we respond to the things that we're going through in life. Sometimes life is really, really good, right? Sometimes it's just amazing. And sometimes life throws us some stuff that's just not very fun at all. And we can't quite wrap our minds around how both can happen. In this passage, there's 14 different opposites that he says. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. There's a time to sow, and there's a time to tear. There's a time to plant, and there's a time to pluck up. There's a time to build, and there's a time to tear down. All of these opposites, there are 14 of those. So 14, half of them are talking about the idea of something really negative or disquieting or disturbing for us to go through. And then the other half of those 14 are talking about the exact opposite, great things that can happen as a result of God working in our life. And so in a time to be born and a time to die, we talk about birth is always very, very exciting, right? Birth is like, oh, this is the best ever. But death is not so exciting. And yet both happen. Both happen. And there is a time for both. There is a time for sowing, a time for putting things together, and there's a time for tearing apart. Both of those things happen, and we would rather have the sowing than the tearing apart. There's a time for building up, and there's a time for tearing down. I say yes to the building. I love to see things built and established and growing, and we hate to see stuff being torn down. It's just not right. Whether it's a building or a relationship, it doesn't really matter. Things that are torn down are broken. And we don't like to see that. And as we go through all of these, we see that there's this statement of a positive or a negative, and then the opposite is right there with it too. And the Bible says that there is a time for all of that, whether we like it or whether we don't. Why is that? Don't I have some say in that? And how about my life? If I live my life in a right kind of way, don't I have impact or influence over the idea that maybe only good stuff will happen to me and all that bad stuff will fall by the wayside because I'm doing the right things? Well, the Bible's pretty clear about this, that there are times for both of the good and the bad to be happening in everyone's life. Here's some big ideas, and these are in your notes. If you pull those notes out of your bulletin, you can fill in some blanks if you have those. Here, four big ideas that have to come out of this is that one is we are living in God's appointed time. This time right now that you live in is God's appointed time for you. It is God's. He is sovereign. He is transcendent. He's above and beyond what we can capture. We can't really get what he's all about, but we do know the fact that he is sovereign and transcendent. He's above it all. He's bigger than us. He decides stuff not based on what we want, but he decides stuff on the fact that he is perfect, he is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, and he decides it. Now, we can affect some of that stuff, but a lot of that stuff happens to us and we have no impact whatsoever, because there are certain things that go on that we really don't have any control over at all. And I don't know if you've recognized that in your life. How many are control freaks here? Okay, you like to control everything. Oh, stop. Now you're not even telling the truth. There are way more of you than that. If you're a control kind of person, this scripture drives you nuts. Because no, that's not true. There isn't a time for everything, only the things that I want to legislate. I'm only going to allow the things to happen that I want to have happen. That's what's happening here. And you will be sadly disappointed in life. Because stuff happens outside of your realm of control all the time. So, if that's true, we have to understand why that's true. Here's what God says basically about himself. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8, he says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God." And who else is? Oh, wait, there is no other. But I thought I... Oh, sorry. You came to church to be disappointed today. There is no other. "I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it." Now, he gives a broad range of things that he's in control over here just by making two sentences. He says, "I call a bird of prey from the east." So that eagle that drops into the river and snatches a salmon out of the river, he ordained that. God ordained that. Crazy, huh? To have that much control, God ordains that. Then he says, "And my counsel from a far country." Things happen that aren't within our immediate sphere of influence, and things are happening all the time like that, but God is ordaining that. Now, even the terrible negative things that we see, and we get all kinds of questions, and it's a huge mystery to us, but God ordains things to happen that are beyond our understanding and beyond our control. We don't get that. But we have to understand that if we're going to understand the effect that that has in our lives and what our lives are really all about. We are living in an appointed time for us, for you right now. You are living in your appointed time, in your appointed location, and in your appointed situation. Do you believe that God is big enough to have that much control? Absolutely. There's nothing going on that's like, what? God's so surprised. Oh my word, I never thought of that. There's nothing happening like that that God is shocked at. Like, man, I didn't have that one under control. Darn. You know, what? You were born in 1998? No, that was supposed to be 2006. You know, there's none of that stuff happening. Like, what? You're 5'7"? You're a pygmy. You should be taller. You know, there's no big surprises to God. God just goes, yeah, 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 yeah. Got that one, got that one. He's sovereign, he's transcendent, he's above our understanding. He controls all things. It's all, deists would say that God formulated everything and then backed off and just let it run. This is not the view of God in the Bible. The view of God in the Bible is that God creates everything and he keeps all things moving to the good of his purpose. And it keeps moving forward based on what he desires. God is not in the future. I mean, he's not knowing about your future, but he's already in the future for you. He already has the future in his hands. He's not one who's relegated to a time slot. He gets it, and he's way beyond. Now, I know these thoughts can blow your brains out, right? You just say, whoa. And you didn't, it's kind of early, get more caffeine or something, but you got to get to the point where you understand the bigness of God. God's godness is not like our view of his godness, that he has these limitations, and we have him understood, and we have him compartmentalized. This is what God is like. If you have that view of God, your view of God is too small. God is bigger than that. He's beyond all those things. We have situations that arise in our lives that are God-ordained, even if they're tough. Even if they're tough. Even things that we have no desire to go through, they cause great pain and they cause questions to come. All of that, those things happen to us from a sovereign God who is transcendent beyond our understanding, and he brings those to us for reasons possibly that we cannot know ever. Sometimes we'll figure them out years down the road, but just to be honest, there are things that have happened in my life, there's probably two or three of them that 20, 15 years down the road, I'm going, what? Why? I see no good in this. But I don't have to, because God has ordained it to happen, and I have to just give up control to let him do what he wants to do. in Matthew 10, Jesus said that two sparrows are sold for a penny in the marketplace. But he says, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father's understanding, apart from his knowledge. He cares about and he knows about everything that's happening. So even two basically worthless creatures, animals, fall to the ground and God knows. It's like, whoa, those two went down. Yeah? So if that's true, then how much do you think he is involved in your own life and in all of your stuff? See, this is the God that is transcendent, is beyond all of that. Now, historically, whenever we talk about or think about or sing the song by the birds, we start thinking about it in terms of, well, all of this stuff is happening kind of like, just kind of happens, and it's kind of random, and stuff just goes on in our lives. But the Bible's view of that is vastly different than that. God, this isn't a list of stuff that just kind of happens sometimes, but this is a list of stuff that God sends. He sends to us. There's a time for all of this, and God is intentionally bringing stuff to our lives. And some of those things, I know they blow your brains away, and you cannot figure out why in the world this is a good thing. Why would God do this? I don't know. Some of those things is mystery. But they serve his purposes, and from our vantage point, we don't understand why. In our slot of time, in our view of the world, we get no understanding about that, and that brings us no peace about that if we try to figure out why. But why isn't always the question. A lot of times we have to pass on the why and just go into the idea of, this is what God is doing. Now I just want to invest into that to do what God wants me to do in it. Sometimes those disquieting, disturbing type of things, they really bother us in it. And for some, they've become issues of that have brought people to the point of walking away from faith. Well, if that's the way God is, I don't want to have anything to do with him. I get that. But you have to see it from a different viewpoint. You have to get to the point beyond the personal reaction to it and understanding it from a transcendent God point of view that says God is bigger than what I think should or should not happen. If God is that big, how do you think that we are going to understand why he does anything? Really? If that's how big God is, should we have any understanding? If I can totally understand God, he's not really God. He's like me. And I'm not God. I know. Shock. Some things that happen to us are within our control. Some of the bad things that happen happen as a result of our own sin. There's some sowing and some reaping that happens. Those are biblical principles as well. But some things happen randomly, seemingly randomly, but they're purposeful by God, placed in our life to do something in us that we currently have never developed or have never come to a point of getting our minds around. Psalm 139, verse 7 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Can I go anywhere where God's not there? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Are you ever in a situation where God is going, "What? How'd that happen?" There's never a place where I can go away from his presence. There's never a place where I can hide away from him and not be seen by him. There's never a situation that I go through that God is able to just kind of like, lost him. What happened there? God, whoa. There's never one of those. We are always in his care. We are always under his observing, fatherly concern. He's always around. And so if we understand that, we can get the idea that we are living in the appropriate time for us, in the appropriate location, and in appropriate situation. This is God's overall concern for us in operation. Secondly, we have to understand that God sends certain seasons at certain points in time. sometimes it seems out of the blue and things happen and we go, what? What? What have I done to deserve this? Or why is this happening now? Even on the good side of things, sometimes we go, whoa, I didn't deserve this. Why are things going so well right now? Because it's a time for that. It's God's appointed time for that. And sometimes things are dreadful and we go, what in the world is going on here? Why? It's a time for that. Paul's talking about this when he was at the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17. He said, he's talking to these very learned, very philosophically minded people, and he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. See, he's given us allotted spaces, allotted times to live. And this is designated for us, that you're here today is not happenstance. It's like, well, I don't know, I just kind of woke up and bam, I ended up in the building. What happened here? It's not that. You are here because God designated you to be here. That you're here in America, in Graham, Washington today is not a chance thing. It's like, well, I just kind of, well, I made some decisions and here I am. Nope. We'd like to think that about us, that we have ultimate control on those kinds of issues, but we really, our lives are in the hands of a sovereign God, and we are living in our allotted time and our allotted place. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens, and guess what? He does everything he pleases, and he doesn't ask permission. He does not ask you what you would rather do. He doesn't say, how do you feel about that? Should we just kind of maybe do it this way? Hey, maybe you might think about marrying this person or having this child, or maybe you might want to live over here or have this job. Or he just says, I do as I good well please. I just do it. Never asks. Weird, huh? It's weird to us, but that's our God. Number three, both the unsettling and the soothing times are meant for our good. There's never a situation that we go through that we go, that God's going, well, yep, this one is going to hurt you a lot, and I'm glad about that. You're going to go through some pain, and you deserve it, pal. Both the disquieting, discomforting, terrible times and the good times, both the planting and the tearing up, both the building and the busting apart, both the time to be born and the time to, that's all meant for our good. It's meant for our good. God is for us. He is not opposed to us. He is with us. He is for us. He longs for the best for his children. As we look at this, and if we really believe this, it has severe ramifications on our lives. It's for our good that God causes us to go through things that are painful and sometimes even tormentous. Just like, no, how come? And sleepless nights and physical ailments as a result of stress. And he doesn't want all those reactions, but those are our reactions to what he's going through in our lives, what he's trying to build up into us. He's saying, I'm going to build you into somebody who is far beyond who you are today, and I'm working for your good. I want you to go through stuff. And we go through things relationally. We go through things financially. We go through things with all kinds of health issues. We go through all of those things, and God's purpose in all of those things is for our good, not for our evil, not for tearing us down. But because he is for us, he is for us in ways that we can't understand perhaps, but he is for us to see things happen for our good. And some of you have gone through stuff that I could not imagine. And this is probably, what I'm talking about today is probably raising more questions than giving answers. If that's true, then why? And I can't answer a lot of that stuff, but I do know that God is for your good, that he is for you. He is not opposed to you. He loves you. He's a father who cares. He's a father, the perfect father. We talked about this last week. The perfect father who is all about his kids in ways that no good father that we know could even be part of, because God is perfect, not just good, he's perfect. And he's for you. The Bible tells us of a guy named Joseph in the book of Genesis, and says that Joseph was one of 12 brothers, and his older brothers really didn't like him. He was a little impetuous, and he said some things that were a little inflammatory, and so his brothers didn't like him, sold him into slavery, and he went into Egypt. And it was a horrible, horrible time for his life, and he was accused of crimes. He ended up in prison. I mean, things went from just being thrown in a pit and sold into slavery to becoming a prisoner, just in jail, accused falsely of different crimes. Probably not a lot of us in this room have been in that severe of a situation. But Joseph's attitude toward that was very, very refreshing, in that all through this thing, he just kept pursuing God. He didn't really find a lot of answers to why until way down the road. But he was in Egypt a long time before he actually saw the hand of God moving. It just went from bad to worse for him. It didn't go from bad and then, hey, oh, it's all better now. It went bad, worse, worser, and worsest, okay? It just got ugly for him. And this is the way his life went for years and years. And then it comes around to the idea that what God was doing was far beyond what any of them could have imagined, because a famine in the land where his family was living forced them to come to Egypt for food. They were just trying to survive at that point. Say, I just need food. And Egypt had all the food, and Joseph's in control of all that. And at one point, when he finally reveals himself to his brothers, who he really is, it's been a long time, they don't even recognize him, he said, what you intended it for evil, God intended for the good. Now, what we go through, regardless of the severity, we may feel like there is nothing good in this. Nothing good. But God intends things for the good. This is the way he is. This is how he works. And regardless of whether we understand it, regardless of whether we really have a glimpse of this transcendent wisdom that he uses, it's the truth. It's proclaimed throughout Scripture, and we have to trust God that that is exactly what he's trying to do. That God is working for our good in ways that we cannot understand. It's tough, I understand. We don't get to choose the ingredients that make up our life. We don't get to choose that. If we got to choose our ingredients, it would look quite a bit different, probably, but it would not necessarily be for our good. We would probably screw things up pretty badly, because that's kind of who we are. Every time when we step into that seat of God in our life, we tend to screw things up pretty badly. And so if we had ultimate control, if my life could be perfect like I want it to be perfect, it would look like, and we paint this picture, and it doesn't really have a lot of the components that we are dealing with right now, because those are too painful. So we'll skip all those and just get to the, it's a time to build, it's a time to be born, it's a time for the good, it's not a time for the bad. And God has a viewpoint that is far, vastly different than us. And so he allows bad things to happen in ways that are going to be for our good, and things that we probably won't understand. Maybe even this side of heaven we won't understand. But he allows them because he sees all of eternity, and our viewpoint is very, very short. Our timeline that we can see is years, but God's is eternal. And so he sees the whole picture, and we see this, and we think we've got it. No, no, no. See, what I really need is this, because we see from this. It's like if you get too close to anything, you can't see much of anything. You know, it's like, I don't see anything. But if you get far enough away, things become clear. And this is God's perspective. God is near, but he's also has a perspective that's afar off, and he can see the whole landscape rather than just a close-up view of a pebble. He sees everything. And he makes things happen that relate to the whole, not just to the part. So we don't get a lot of this. In James, James says in verse 2, chapter 1, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Embrace struggles, he says. Embrace the trials. Embrace the hard times. Embrace those things. Why? They're too painful. I don't want to embrace them. I want to run from those things. But he says, embrace those things. Count it all joy. Thank you, God, that you put me in this terrible, disquieting, unsettling situation. Thank you. What? That works well for masochists, right? If you're a masochist, you're going to step right into that going, yeah, it's awesome. I'm in so much pain. It's terrific. But it's not really good for the most of us. But this is what James says. He says, count it all joy when you go through all of this junk, because you know that God is working in that junk to create in you something that cannot be created if you did not go through all that junk. He says, he makes everything beautiful in its time. Everything? Everything? Really? Even the ugly stuff? Even the painful things? Even those things that I would rather run from? He says, everything is made beautiful in its time. If we get that, we can go into those hard times embracing them, understanding that this is going to end up maybe not where I would have figured it to end up, but it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be beautiful that God is doing something good even in the midst of bad. If we can get to this point of trusting him, then we understand that every sorrow, every tear, every pain, as well as every joy, every bit of laughter, all of that comes from him. Everything is beautiful in its time. Now, we would rather not go through half of those things, but there is a time for everything under heaven. There is a time for everything, even if it's not something we want to embrace. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." But why did Jesus come? Why did he come? He said, I come so that you could have life and have it so abundantly rich. Now, he does not say, and that you'll never have any pain. You'll never have any sorrow. He says, I have come that you might have life and you might have it to the full. Abundant life can happen, but it's not going to come necessarily in the way that you might expect it. It's not always going to be positive in your view. It may not always be time for joy and dancing in your view, but God says everything in its time is beautiful and it's meant to give you an abundant life. It's a mystery, I get that, but this is the plan of God for us. We're going to have to trust him. It's impossible for us to get the view that we need to have. It's too far back to step. We don't have that much space to step back that far and see this huge view like God does, and so we just have to trust him. He is going to make everything beautiful in his time. There's so much of joy and sorrow that we cannot control. There's so many of the good things that happen we're really not responsible for, right? Good things just happen sometimes. Like, what? How did that happen? I don't deserve this. It's amazing, right? And it's the same with sorrow. There's so much of sorrow that we cannot control. We live in a world that's fallen. We live in a world that is it's degrading as we go. And sin abounds. Sin has its effects. And it's going to hurt people. And it continues to do that. And our lives will experience the after effects of sin, whether it's ours or others. It doesn't really matter. But we're going to expect to live out some of the effects of that in our lives. And we cannot control it. And so we have to embrace it. If we don't embrace it, we just get bitter. And then we shake our fist at God and say, why would you do this? I cannot understand you. Why? You're a bad God. And God's trying to do things for our good. And we have to understand there's a perspective that goes beyond our own that we possibly don't understand the fullness of. So, number four, there's a deep abiding purpose to everything we experience. There is. Even though we may not get it, he says that in back in that first passage we read in Ecclesiastes, in verse 12, he says, I perceive that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat, drink, and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Now, sometimes life's not so enjoyable, right? Sometimes life is incredibly painful. But God said, Solomon said, there's nothing better for you to do than to enjoy where you are in your life. It's easy to enjoy when it's along the lines of what we want. It's not so easy to enjoy when it comes at us from all these other perspectives. The question has to be, if all of these things are happening, and if God has this transcendent view of things that goes beyond our own, is it possible for me to enjoy hard times? Is it possible for me to embrace and live out and live joyfully in a life that I'm not choosing? Can I do that? I don't know. It seems kind of tough. Sometimes we find it actually impossible in our own strength to say, no, I cannot do this. I can't live joyfully in this life because there's no joy to be had in my life. If you're in that boat, there's a huge transition that needs to take place in your mind because you probably view life as something that's happening to you. This is happening to me. And instead, I think God would have us to view life as, and hard times as things that happen that are going to do something in us. And as long as we stay bitter against the things that are happening to us, from our perspective, nothing will ever happen in us that will change us into what he wants us to become. So we can stay in a position of saying, I don't deserve this. Life's not fair. I don't like this. The situation I'm going through, you don't understand, preacher. It's not good. It's not healthy. There's nothing good about it. And you can stay there because something's happening to you and you're a victim in this deal. Or you can say, I want to step back a little bit, get a little bit better perspective and say, God, what are you trying to do in me in all of this? Are you doing something in my heart that's changing me to become more of a representative of who you are? If we're able to make that transition in our minds, we can handle stuff in a whole different framework. Then we start looking at life from the standpoint of God is always working not around me, but in me, to form me into somebody that he wants me to become, to create in me desires that aren't there currently, to create in me habits and patterns in my life that establish me further as a child of his. And I'm going to allow him to make those changes and I'll become somebody different. I'm not going to necessarily change the circumstances around what I'm going through, but I will be able to change how I'm living in those things. And I can become more Christ-like as a result of allowing him to work in me. So, things that are happening all around you that cause you to ponder, like, what is going on? This is not right. It's painful, it's torturous, it's disquieting. I get that, but submit your life over to this idea that, God, you're trying to do something in me, and I must be resisting because I still see it as something you're doing to me. Yeah. We have to give our lives up a little bit more to be able to say, God, you want to do something in me, not to me. I'm not a victim here. I'm a willing participant in the hand of God working in my life. We have times when we enjoy life. We got money. We got a great job. Got a great family. You got good things happening all around you. And it's so easy to say, oh, this is the dream, baby. But I'll guarantee you that what's happening in you in those times is not nearly as valuable as the times that go on in you when things are falling apart, you just got canned, you have no money, your relationships are falling apart, God is doing much more in you in those times than he is in those other times. And no one who's sane would step into life saying, bring on the torture, baby. I'm all about it. No one's going to do that. But when those times do come, we must come to a place of saying, God, what do you want to do in these times in me? What are you trying to accomplish in me? We're not paying penance, and we're not going through torture as a result of, you know, some nasty thing in our lives, and God says, you better or else I'm going to whop you. He's for our good. He's for our good. And if we believe that, we can trust that what we're going through is not a mistake, but it's actually planned by God for us to go through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, Paul writes, but we have this treasure of Jesus Christ, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, all of that. We have this treasure. Where is it? It's in these beautiful golden urns up on the wall, displayed for all to see. No, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Nasty, plain, ordinary jars of clay, just like us. We have this treasure inside of us, even though we're just clay, pretty base material, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God. It's God who's doing all this. It's not us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. The stuff we go through, no one would choose. No one would choose. But he says, hey, what you go through, it's just proving who you are. You have this chance to demonstrate Jesus, to live out the life of Jesus, to take on the attributes of Jesus. You have this opportunity to do that. Jesus did none other than that very thing, did he? His life, we sing this song, Man of Sorrows. Ugh. What about Man of Parties and Dancing? There's not that. It's not that. It's Man of Sorrows. He lived his life being scorned, being left behind in groups and being cast out of places and being a person who was always on the downside, the receiving end of all the junk, all the way to the point of his death where he was the scum of the earth being given up to death on a cross, the most shameful death of its time. And Jesus did that so that we can have the idea that I can handle what I'm going through because it's not near what you have gone through. And I want to become like you, Paul said. I want to become like you, even into death on the cross. Persecuted just like you. I'm okay with that. I can go through junk because you did more than that for me. So that he can live in us through this. Not just be a part of our lives and helping us. And we have all these stupid refrigerator magnet phrases that we use. You know, well, God always does things for a reason and everything's going to turn out for my good. And you know what? It will turn out for your good, but it's probably not the way you think. It may be pretty torturous by the time you get to the good. And you may never see good in this life, ever. It may be in heaven that your good awaits you. But to give these ideas of false hope and like, well, all I got to do is step A, B, and C, and it's all going to be good for me. It's not it. It doesn't happen like that. Not been my experience. I don't know about you. Sometimes the bad just keeps rolling. But it doesn't have to affect me in that way. It can be something that the bad keeps rolling, and he keeps turning over my heart to make me more and more like him. That I respond to him in ways that create some sense of greater attachment to him, some greater revelation of my need for him in life. And my level of maturity goes up in those times. It doesn't go up in times of party and dancing. Those are just celebratory times, and I embrace those times as well. But when hard times come, if we run, we run away from the work of God that he wants to work up, that fullness of our life. We run away from that if we shy away from the hard times. Let's have the worship team come up. For those of you who are driven crazy by empty spots on your notes, that's just too bad. We're not going there. We're not filling those in. I know. Actually, people are looking at their watches going, 105, 105, 105. Okay, yeah, anyway. We as the people of God need to understand these basic thoughts. God is sovereign. You are not a mistake. You're not a random happening, that God has foreordained your days, that he is sovereign over your life. The stuff you're going through or have gone through, it is not to hurt you without good. It is to hurt you so that you can be brought into a more full understanding of who he is and a closer relationship with him. And if you're going through stuff right now, hopefully you can take some solace in that. And hopefully you can build your level of trust to say, God, I do want to give over these areas of my life that I'm just not sure about right now. I'm not sure about why you're doing some of those things you're doing, but I do trust you. I do believe that you're working for my good. And that something in this, whether it's now in this life or in eternity, is going to be very, very good for me. And that is what we have to hang our hat on that. All right? All right. Let's all stand up. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says this: What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that's the words that we need to live by. That should be incredibly encouraging, regardless of what you're going through. If you're going through nothing or if you're going through everything, those are the words that we need to hear, that God is for us, he is with us, he loves us, he cannot be separated from us, even though in our minds we're going, where's God? God cannot be separate from us. He has committed himself to us, and he loves us with a love that we can't hardly even understand. He is committed to that degree. There are some of you going through terrible, terrible times, even right now. God is with you. God is for you. He's working in you to give you his best chance for surviving and thriving in this world. He's working in your life to do something in you. In that, we have to rest. We have to trust him that that's exactly what he's doing. That it's not just something that's, oh man, why do I have to? And you're just going to have to gut it out, suffer, struggle, and then you'll be done. You know, life is hard and then you die. It's not that. It's that God is with you. God is for you. God is working in you. And he's establishing you to be somebody that you will represent him more accurately through. This is what God's doing. Now, I say all that to say, if you're going through terrible stuff, it is not for you to just struggle through quietly all by yourself. You need the help of people around you. You need the support of brothers and sisters in Christ who will lift you up and say, I am with you too. It says this in the book of Galatians. It says, hey, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another. How can we bear them if we don't know them? How do we stand with somebody if we don't know we're supposed to? So these are times when you let people in and say, you know what? I'm really going through a time right now. And it's hard. It's really hard. And would you just stand with me in prayer? Would you help me? Would you just encourage me a little bit? But we can't do that if you don't let us. And so I'd encourage you, allow people in to that world. That happens in community groups. Plug, shameless plug, I understand. But it happens in community groups. It happens right here in this place. It happens in your private conversations you have with other folks, but it happens through the body of Christ. Allow that to be part of your life as well, all right? I want to offer prayer for anybody here who has stuff that they really want prayer for. If you're going through some things, there's no point in going through them all by yourself. No point at all. Allow the body to come in and be an encouragement to you, to stand with you in prayer and let God do some stuff in you, not around you necessarily, but in you, that will strengthen and really strengthen your resolve in this whole thing.